There's some great lessons for us to learn here in this transition period between King Saul and King David. A lot of wisdom to be gleaned from the way David went about doing things. So I pray that we'd be open and receptive and responsive to it. Everybody said, amen. Now, tonight, Lord willing, if we get all the way through this, I'm going to be reading a lot more scripture than I probably normally do, which that's not a bad thing, is it? We're a Bible-believing church. We ought to like to hear the Word of God read. But I'm going to talk to you tonight about the Jews transitioning from King Saul to King David. And we look here, first of all, at the scriptural accounts of the final days and the death of King Saul. And what the Bible tells us about his final days and about his death is very, very sad, very tragic when you think about it. Now, we know this from our previous two studies, that King Saul had disobeyed the Word of God on two specific occasions. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, he did not wait for Samuel to get there. He jumped the gun and panicked and offered sacrifices that he should not have made. And then in chapter 15, instead of destroying the Amalekites as he had been told to, he spared them and some of their livestock. And as a result of that, the Lord pronounced that his dynasty was going to end with him, otherwise that he would not have any of his children continuing as the king of Israel. And on the second occasion, the Lord said, not only is your dynasty going to come to an end, but he says, I've rejected you as king. And I've already got me a man that's after my own heart. We know that man was David. Whenever you study the life of King Saul, you'll find this, that he had a lot going for him from a physical standpoint, just from a human standpoint, head and shoulders above everybody else. Obviously a tall, muscular man, probably a very handsome man. People were ready to follow him. And yet, even though God had chosen him and to do some great things with him, he did not cherish a relationship with the Lord, a fellowship with the Lord. And I mentioned this already in the past study. I said that he never tried to reunite the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God with the tabernacle. And we saw, or we will see, that once David became king, that was one of the priorities of his life. He said, I want to reunite the Ark and the tabernacle. But Saul never even mentioned doing anything like that. In fact, according to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 3, and this is one of the few places that we look at something that's not in the book of 1 or 2 Samuel. But you can go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and I think this is really interesting. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, and we look at verse 3, and this is in the days of David here now, when David's trying to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And David says this, 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 3, and let us bring again the Ark of our God to us. Now get this, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Isn't that interesting? He said, we didn't even inquire of the Ark of God during the reign of King Saul. And I want the Ark of God brought back to us. I want it here nearby. Now, that's an interesting statement, especially if you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 14. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we find that on one occasion, King Saul started to inquire of the Ark of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, and here's what the Bible says. It says, and Saul said to Ahiah, he would have been the priest, bring hither the Ark of God. For the Ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. So he does call for the Ark of God to be brought to him. And then the Bible says, and it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. Otherwise he did not wait to get the answer from God. So on this one occasion, he starts to inquire the Ark of God, getting God's will. And then he hears the noise of the battle. And I don't know whether he thought, well, I've got to get out there in the battle or what. But he says, withdraw your hand. And he doesn't follow through with that inquiry. It tells you something about the spirituality of this man. He had none. He as the time progressed, he had realized that David had been chosen by the Lord as his successor. It's interesting how that all worked out. David going out and killing the giant, and then later on, Saul tormented by an evil spirit, and sought someone to play the harp to soothe him. And when the evil spirit came upon him, and they chose David, the very man that God had chosen to be his successor, and ends up marrying into the family of King Saul. David ends up being the best friend of Jonathan. They were just dedicated to each other. But Saul, at some point, he realized that David was a man that the Lord had chose to take his place, that he was going to be the one that would begin a new dynasty there as the king of Israel. And from that point on, he was obsessed with killing David. He said, I'm not going to allow what God said is going to happen. I'm not going to allow that to take place. And so he spends so much of his time trying to kill David, who loved him dearly. David had on a couple of occasions opportunity to kill him, and he refused to do it. Then another thing here, thinking about the spirituality of King Saul, go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 21. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, here's where we read a good bit of scripture right here to give the background to this. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, and look at verses 1 through 7. Now David, he is fleeing from King Saul. Saul is out to kill him. And so the Bible says, then King David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David, under my hand, and the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And so David goes there, he's fleeing from Saul, and David really was not honest with the priest. Later on, he regretted his deception severely. But he convinces the priest. He says, I'm in a big a hurry, and I need something to eat for me and my men. And so they gave him the priest gives him the showbread that had just been taken off of the table of showbread to replace it with the fresher, and he gives that to him. Now, verse 7, notice this. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. So this man Doeg sees and hears what goes on when David's there. And if you read on through the rest of the story that along there, you'd find out that he ends up taking Goliath's sword and so forth there. And so he receives arms from the priest as well. But for the sake of time, I want you to go on over to chapter 22. And I want you to look down at verse 6. Now, it says, when Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, that's David, give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Remember, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. That would be Jonathan making a league with David. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Now it sounds to me like he's having a big old pity party. This big old guy, head and shoulders above everybody else. And he says, you know, Nobody feels sorry for me. I'm such bad, pitiful shape. But then, look at verse 9. Then answered Doeg. Now remember, Doeg was the one in chapter 21 and verse 7 that Saul, David there, and Saul the priest give David the food and so forth. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. Now they have no idea what they're coming before the king for. I'm sure they're a little bit worried because Saul is by this time is just insanely paranoid. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given me bread and sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth by bidding, and is honorable in thine house? By the priest, he just can't believe what he's hearing. He says, Why, David, my goodness, he's your son-in-law. He'll do anything in the world for you. And why dare you say that we're conspiring against you? And he says, Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything into his servant, nor to all the house of my father. But thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. Thank God for them. Refused to do that. Amen. I said, No, king, that's wrong, and we're not going to do it. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 of the priest. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So here we find that Saul has all the priests, basically he has them executed, and there's this one that gets away, this one priest that gets away, Abiathar. So now David's got the priest with him, Saul doesn't have the priest with him there, all right? Now, so he had these priests slain, and then we find also that Samuel, who had anointed Saul as king, had died. And King Saul, now of course, if you remember the previous studies, that Samuel was no longer coming around King Saul. He feared King Saul, what he would do to him and so forth. But he had been King Saul's best friend in one sense. And now King Saul, on the eve of the great battle with the Philistines in which he was killed, he doesn't have the the priests aren't with him. He's never inquiring the Ark of God. And Samuel's gone. And he realizes, I need some help from God. I need that help. And so what does he do? We go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we can read in verses 3 through 25, 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 25. And it begins this way. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of my voice and the sake of time. But if you read on through the story, Saul, he can't get an answer from God. And so he wants somebody that has what he'd call a familiar spirit. Somebody that has a reputation for being able to contact the dead. Now, you mark this down. There's no such thing. All right? Don't ever get sucked up into these people. You know, people go in there and spend big money sometimes trying to contact a dead loved one or something like that. No. That's not the case. But anyway, goes to this witch, and she asks him what he wants, and he says, I want you to bring up Samuel. And lo and behold, if you read through the whole story there, you would find, and I know this, I remember I had an Old Testament professor, and he talked about this. He seemed to believe that this was probably a trick of the witch, that Samuel didn't really appear. But from my reading of the story, it seems like that Samuel did really appear. And she, who had been so used to basically deceiving people, she was so shocked herself. She about had a heart attack. And you just read that story. But anyway, there Samuel appears and basically tells King Saul, he says, you know what, you're going to die in the morning. That's what's going to happen to you. You're going to die on the battlefield tomorrow. And he won't eat anything. And it's just a sad thing. You read the end of chapter 28, 1 Samuel 28. And here he is there in the home of a witch and lying across the bed. And she's begging him to eat something and finally coaxes him into eating something. And then the chapter ends with these words, then they rose up and went away that night, went out of the darkness, so that he could die on the battlefield the next day. And then we find that Saul died a disgraceful death. Now, his last days on this earth, man, they were pitiful days. But he died a very disgraceful death. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Imagine a man dying like this. This man that had so much potential. In 1 Samuel 31, verse 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Now get this. Saul, because of his godless life, ends up not only losing his own life, but also it cost the life of three of his boys. Sad thing. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. So he's afraid. He says, I'm wounded, and of these Philistines, if they capture me, well, they're going to take it, and they're just going to torment me to death. They're going to make my death long and painful. So he says, his armor bearer, he says, I want you to take it, I want you to finish me off. But his armor bearer would not, for he was so afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. He fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. And Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day. That's a tragic death, is it not? And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent him to the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, that's a pagan god, and they fastened his body to the wall at Bethshan. So they take him, they just basically do everything they can to disgrace and humiliate him. Things they do with his body, things they do with his armor, and so forth there. Now, I think it was very important that we look at something else as we look at this. Go down right into the next book of the Bible, the book of 2 Samuel, and I want you to see this. Because sometimes people read, somebody say, well, there's contradictions in the Bible. And let's say you read how Saul died in 1 Samuel 31, and then read how he died in 2 Samuel chapter 1. And they say that's a contradiction in the Bible. So I want to deal with this a little bit. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell on the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Isn't that something? Here's an Amalekite. He's going to take credit for killing Saul. And Saul was supposed to have killed all the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. When we look at this, it says, He said unto me again, verse 9, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was upon his on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. So this Amalekite basically says this, I came up on Saul, he was leaning on the spear, he was about to die, and so I just went ahead and I finished him off, and here I've got his crown and so forth to prove it. Now, in the book of 1 Samuel, it says that Saul took his own life, and his armor bearer saw that he had died, and he took his own life. Is there a contradiction there? There's two possible explanations. One is that Saul, when he fell upon his sword, that he didn't actually finish himself off, and the Amalekite comes up and finishes him off. The other is, and I think this is most likely, I think the book of 1 Samuel tells us exactly how Saul died. But here comes this Amalekite along, and he's thinking, you know something? I can get on the good side of David by telling him I've killed a man that's been trying to kill him for years. Now, he was badly mistaken to think along those lines. Badly mistaken to think along those lines. So notice how David responds to this in verse 11. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger in Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So David says, You said you killed him? I'm taking you at your word, and I'm going to kill you for doing so. It might have been the man saying, Wait a minute, no, I didn't do it. I just made it up. David said, You told me you did, you're going to die. And your blood's now on your own head. So anyway, he died a very disgraceful death. Now, when King Saul, his son Jonathan, who was his heir apparent to the throne, with them both dead, the nation was now in turmoil. And David knew that he had been chosen by the Lord to be the next king. He had known that for years. But he had been very patiently waiting for the Lord to work things out instead of taking things in his own hand. I have to admire David for that. But he also realized now that he needed to be very wise and very patient lest the nation be divided. Now, there's two things that David had to overcome, two very important things. One was David had to win over the hearts of those who had followed King Saul. David had a good number of men following him by this time, but Saul had a good number of men following him as well. They didn't seem to be as loyal to Saul as David's men were to him. But they had followed, they'd been faithful to follow King Saul. So David, if he goes charging in and said, "Now I'm gonna force myself upon you. I'm gonna be the king. God's anointed me, Samuel anointed me before he died, and I'm God's chosen man, I'm gonna be the king." If he'd have done that, he'd have probably caused a civil war. Another thing that he had to deal with was he had to deal with a cousin of King Saul, a man by the name of Abner. And he had to deal with a son of King Saul, a man by the name of Ishbosheth. Upon the death of King Saul, here's what Abner did. Abner had been the military leader for King Saul. And Abner took King Saul's son Ishbosheth and made him king over all Israel. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. So he makes him king. Now, I think this is important to take note of. When we were talking about Israel in the days of Judges, we said this, that there were conflicts between the tribes, and divisions in the tribes, and sometimes they were fighting with one another and so forth. That were seeds of division being sown there. Now here's another seed of division that's sown. I think it's a very powerful seed. Whenever that Saul dies, David, basically the Judeans, he's from the tribe of Judah, they follow him. But Saul's military leader takes his son Ishbosheth and says he's going to be the king. So there's a division there. It's going to eventually come to fruit. Eventually produce some fruit long after King David's dead. But there's that another seed of division. Now here's some things that David did to unite the kingdom under his leadership. Now I think we learned some wonderful things here about being patient and not trying to take things into our own hands and just letting the Lord work things out. Here's some things that David did to unite the kingdom under his leadership. First of all, as we've already seen in 1 Samuel 1, verses 13 through 16, he executed the Amalekite who said that he had killed King Saul. Right? He said, "You said you killed it, and therefore I'm killing you." And certainly those that had heard the report that followed King Saul, they said, "You know something? A man came to David bragging about he killed King Saul, and David took his life." And certainly that was a very tactful move. Another thing is that David publicly mourned the deaths of King Saul and his son Jonathan. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 11. And it says, "Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him." That is, whenever he heard about the death of King Saul, he rips his clothing as a sign of great grief. And then we look down at verses 17 and following of chapter 1 there, and notice what David says. It says, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, the beauty of Israel." Otherwise, David writes a psalm, grieving over Saul. So I want everybody to learn this psalm. He says, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath." That's where the giant Goliath was from. "Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their deaths they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle, O Jonathan? Thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan," and so forth. So he goes on and he writes this psalm grieving over the death of King Saul and the heir apparent, Jonathan. I guarantee you the news got out. David is not happy. He's not dancing around and rejoicing over the death of King Saul and Jonathan. David's grieving over that. He's written a song about it. And he wants everybody to learn that song. And then we see something else. That is that David sought the Lord's direction about concerning what he should do. And the Lord directed him to Hebron, a city within his own tribe of Judah. We read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verses 1 to 4. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives, also Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him, did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were there, were they that buried Saul. So he goes up, and now he's there in his home tribe, the tribe of Judah, in a city there, Hebron, and he settled down there. That's where the Lord told him to go. Now, what you find is David's right there. He's been anointed by God to be the king for years. But he's there. The nation's divided. And David just patiently waited 7.5 years before expanding his domain. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 11. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah, just over that one tribe, was 7 years and 6 months. And you look down at chapter 3 and look at verse 1. There was long war between the house of Saul under Ishbosheth and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So 7.5 years, he's just waiting. He's just waiting. Being very tactful in how he's going about these things. Now, another thing that David did, these are just little things that David did that would cause the people to rally around him and unite around him. It took years for him to accomplish it. But he commended the men of Jabesh-Gilead for risking their lives to retrieve the bodies of King Saul and Jonathan. Look again, 2 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 5. It says, I'm in chapter 3, let me back up here to chapter 2, okay? Chapter 2 and verse 5. David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead. He said unto them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." So he takes it. He basically says, "I want to do something. I want to reward you. I'm going to give you special recognition because you went and you, those that were abusing the bodies of King Saul and Jonathan, you went and rescued those and you gave them a decent burial." And he said, "I want you to know I appreciate that." And he says, "And oh, by the way," he says, "the people of Judah have made me the king. If you'd like to come, join us, fine." You know. So you see how he's just being very patient, very tactful here, letting God work these things out. And then we find that, and I'm having to leave out so much for the sake of time, but Abner, who was King Saul's general. Remember, when Saul dies, he takes King Saul's son Ishbosheth and basically supports him in being king over most of the nation. Just basically leaving David with Judah. But Abner and Ishbosheth have an argument over a woman issue. And as a result of that, Abner says, "Here's what I'm going to do." He says, "I'm going to go to King David and I'm going to lead Ishbosheth, I'm going to lead the people that are following you. I'm going to lead them to follow King David." So we look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And it says, "So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, 'I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth.' And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." So they got an agreement there. Now, what happened is, whenever David's commander-in-chief, I guess you'd say, or commander of his army, a man by the name of Joab, whenever he finds out what David has done in making this alliance with Abner, Joab is upset with Abner. And the reason is Abner had killed Joab's brother in a battlefield. And he just can't get over that. And so, making a long story short, whenever Joab, David's military commander, when he heard about what had taken place, he basically killed Abner. And when David found out about it, and I think this is an interesting thing too, David, you know, we think about a king and you know, about the power and the authority that he had. But even David, as a king, he realized he had things, people that gave him trouble, and one of them was this man Joab. It was like David always had to just handle him in a sense in a kid, with kid gloves. He couldn't ever just drop the hammer on him like I'm sure he wanted to do at times there. And so Joab kills Abner, and whenever he does, David let it be known that he did not approve of what Joab had done. You look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, and look at verses 28 and 29, and the Bible says this. It says, "And afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on a sword, or that lacketh bread.'" So David has to be known, I do not approve of that. Joab did that on his own. And then you look on over at verses 31 and following, and it says, "And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, 'Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner.' And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou.' And all the people wept over him." And so he's leading the people in mourning. The mourning over the death of this man Abner. All this is saying to the people, I didn't want that to be done. Joab took it upon himself. And then finally after this, now that Abner has been killed, and Ishbosheth, King Saul's son, is still officially the king of the vast majority of the nation. And so some people, they go and they say, "You know what, we're going to do David a big favor. We're going to go there and we're going to kill Ishbosheth. And that way the country will unite to David." And so you read 2 Samuel chapter 4. And you read the first 12 verses there, and you'll find this, and I'm not going to read them, but my voice is about to go out on me. But you'll find this, that these men go and they kill Saul's son Ishbosheth. They assassinate him. And when King David heard about it, they thought, David's going to reward us for this. And lo and behold, you know what David did? David executed him. He executed him. He says, "No, sirree, I'm not going to reward you for that." And the people, they look at that and they say, "Now, look at David. He mourned when King Saul was died. He rewarded those that delivered the body of King Saul from the abuse that it was being subjected to." Whenever Ishbosheth was killed, King Saul's son, David killed the assassins. He killed the Amalekite that said that he had killed, actually was the one that killed King Saul. He wrote songs about it, grieving. They realized this is a man, this David, he's not bitter with us. He's not angry with us. And David's doing all of this under the leadership of the Lord to bring the nation together. Now that transition took 7.5 years, but David had sought the will of the Lord, and he had patiently obeyed the Lord. We read about 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the first 3 verses. It says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, 'Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh.'" They come to him. David didn't have to go to war with them. They come to him and they said, "Hey, we're your bone, we're your flesh. And as time passed, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said, said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So finally he becomes the king. And I'm going to tell you, just thinking about this, there's so many things that we can learn, but I think probably the main thing is this. Just like David did, we need to patiently obey the Lord as we do His will. It's so tempting to say, this is what I know God wants me to do, and to just jump out there, like an old saying, like a bull in a china shop, and say, I've got to get it done. Instead of just waiting and let God direct the timing and the circumstances, everything just right. Everything just right. David had to learn that lesson, and it's a great lesson we can learn from it. I've told younger preachers over the years something that Brother James Rushen taught me as a young preacher. I pastored my first church, and I was facing some opposition on some things, and there were some things in the church that, you know, I was ready to just go in there and just tear things up and get it done. And I'll never forget Brother Rushen. He said, Craig, let me talk to you a little bit. He said, you're right where you want to take that church. You're right. He said, but you're going to have to be patient with these people. He said, you're going to have to lead them. I said something like that. I said, well, I feel like I'm compromising. He said, no. He said, you've got to understand, the compromiser is one that says, I know this is not right, and I'm not going to do anything about it. He said, a good under shepherd, what he does is this. He looks and he says, I know this is where I want to take the sheep, but I know it's going to take a while to get them there. And he says, you've got to lead those people to where you want them to be. And he said, it'll take you years to do it. Years to do it. Now, whenever he told me that, my first thought was, again, compromise. But I realized Jim Rushen didn't compromise with anybody about anything. He didn't. And I've told other young preachers that as well. I said, listen here. You take a church where it is, and you know where God wants you to lead that church, but don't think you're going to do it in a week or two. Don't think you're going to do it in a year. Just know where you're going. That's what David did. He knew what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to be the king. But even after that Saul was dead, 7.5 more years it took him to get there. And he's just seeking God's direction and God's wisdom. You know, we call it tact or whatever, but whatever you want to call it, God used it and blessed it. Amen? And he had people that were around him that gave him trouble. And he just had to work around them. There's so many things I could say, but I'm going to just have to stop.